In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If you're here at our Lenten service this past Wednesday, we investigated a question of why God allows sickness and affliction to befall us. And our text for today asks a very similar question, really, but it is also a much broader question. Basically, it is asking the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to us? A couple of examples are given in our text. I gave a couple of examples in our introduction today, but the basic question is, why, God? Why? And maybe it's just part of our sinful human nature, but we like to have answers to our questions, all of them. We must have them answered. We demand answers, especially when our questions sound like, why did this happen to me? Why is God punishing me? And if he's punishing me, what can I do to make God happy and prevent this from becoming worse or from ever happening again? And sadly, we try to come up with these answers on our own. We come up with the main answers, and often we try to form them out of our own human reason rather than go to God's word for them. So what do our answers sound like when we form them out of our own human reason? Well, our gospel lesson kind of gives us a hint of that. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way, having their blood mixed with the sacrifices? Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? These tend to be our natural thoughts when we hear of disasters happening, right? Maybe it was something they deserved. But Jesus confronts these questions pretty clearly. He confronts them saying, no, these things are formulated in your mind. And you know what it sounds like when we think this way? When we think that, well, somebody did something bad and so something bad happened to them. You're being paid back for it. It sounds a whole lot like the Buddhist concept of karma that is so popular in even our American culture today. Karma, in a nutshell, is if you do good, good will be repaid to you. And if you do bad, then bad will be repaid to you. But it's not limited to Buddhism. You see, in Christianity, we would call this works righteousness. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. There's this desire for this truth to be the truth is deeply ingrained in our sinful nature, that it is all in our control. And in fact, this kind of concept is really at the root of all false teaching and all false religion today. Many religions believe that this teaching is that we have something to do with all of it. We can boil all religions down to basically two in the world. All the different religions, all the different denominations, all the different things, the thoughts in this world, we can basically boil down to two things. One is the religion of karma or works righteousness or whatever you want to call it. That I must accomplish my own salvation, whether it be in whole or in part, it's something I've got to do. Call it what you will, karma, works righteousness, justification by the law, achieving nirvana, deeds not creeds. It goes by many names, but the first religion is essentially all the same thing. I can save myself, I don't need God's help. And the second religion, is righteousness through Jesus Christ and His work alone given to us, however little we deserve it. Two religions in the entire world, that's what we can boil it down to. Now, even though we proclaim that this karma, this works righteousness teaching isn't consistent with Christian teaching, it's unfortunately what our sinful nature, even as Christians, desires to believe. And it's the place that we often end up when things do get rough, like a tower falling on somebody, or a car wreck, or the Twin Towers falling. It's easy to be faithful when things are good, right? But when things go bad, even faithful Christians fall back to this default position. What have I done to deserve this? What can I do to fix this? Why is God punishing me? How do I make things right? Does that sound familiar? It's easy for this concept of karma to get its foot in our front door. So back to our text. How does Jesus respond to this kind of thought? Well, he starts by asking some direct questions. Were these people who suffered and died worse sinners than anyone else? Did those get punished because they were worse sinners than any of you? And he answers the questions himself. No, it's an obvious question and an obvious answer. They weren't worse sinners than you. But that goes against the thoughts of that day, and it goes against the thoughts of today. Although those thoughts are very different. In their day, the thought was basically, if something bad happened to you, God was absolutely punishing you for something. In our day, we unfortunately have the opposite. We have kind of this reverse karma thing going on. We have the thought that, well, everybody's pretty good, right? And so we deserve only to receive good. And so when bad things happen to people, especially if they're not necessarily of their own making, well, how could God let that happen? Why does God let bad things happen to good people? A familiar question. But Jesus is here basically rejecting this entire concept. He's basically saying, you sinners absolutely deserve to be the ones crushed under that tower too. You deserve to have your blood mixed with the sacrifices just as much as they did. And it's only by the grace of God that it didn't happen to you. And then Jesus lets this one fly. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But wait a minute. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like karma? You got to do something in order to get something good? And maybe on the surface it does sound that way. But let's take a little closer look at what he's actually saying. And the key to understanding this teaching is that in that word perish. You see, in Scripture, the word perish isn't used to mean just physical death, like happened with those people under the tower, like that happened with those people whose blood were mixed with the sacrifices. No, this is much greater. Perish is used to speak of eternal death, eternal damnation, not earthly death. And so what these people were thinking about and focusing on, this physical death, these earthly deaths, and what Jesus is talking about, eternal death, are two different things. You see, Jesus is taking this conversation to a different level. He's refocusing them on what's important. You see, the people are focusing on these things that happen to us in this life, and Jesus is talking about something that's much greater, eternity. And there's a big difference. Jesus is not focusing on the specific sins of those specific people. He's addressing faithlessness. He's addressing unbelief. He's proclaiming God's law to the people that are all worried about these things so that they stop looking at the sins of the others and look at their own sinfulness. He knows their hearts. He knows their lack of faith. And he's saying to them, repent. Turn back from your unbelief to the life and forgiveness that is found in me, or you will perish eternally, an even greater death than those ones that you're so worried about. It's Jesus telling it like it is, proclaiming God's law to them in their sin. And proclaiming God's law to somebody sounds harsh, but it's never about condemnation. It's never about exclusion. It's about acting in love and compassion to bring people to the knowledge of their sin. Because in the knowledge of their sin and the sorrow over it, and then hearing the gospel, hearing that in fact God has provided everything that they need to be forgiven of that sin, and that it comes through Him, the way, the truth, and the life. That's why we preach God's law, so that they can be brought to the gospel. There's no understanding of what the gospel means to you unless you understand your sinfulness by God's law. And this is why Jesus kind of immediately goes into this parable, this teaching about the fruitless fig tree. You see, he's teaching these unbelievers about the reality of their sinful, faithless, and fruitless condition before their Heavenly Father's eyes. I mean, sure, they were offering the sacrifices in the temple and doing all these things that they were supposed to do, you know, the works righteousness, thinking that going through those motions would make them righteous in God's eyes again, karma, good works. But without faith, all of these things amount to nothing. In spite of all these man-pleasing works, without faith, they will perish eternally. And the point of this fig tree is often misunderstood because the focus is on the chopping down of the tree at the end of the parable. We see it as, well, it's a threat. We got to do this or else. But that's not the point. That's the secondary point. You see, rather, he's telling us that story of the vine dresser, God himself, that he's calling his servants not to give up on those trees yet. You'll notice that the steward wanted more time with that tree, wanted to keep working on them. He's giving this faithless and fruitless trees every opportunity to repent and to believe and to bear fruits of faith, even if their hard-heartedness has kept them from doing so in the past. He's calling us, as Christians who love people who are lost in their sin, to give them time, to give them fertilizer. Well, they call it manure. But that's the point, is to fertilize the tree in the form of God's Word. Even if that Word is God's harsh word of law, which can be very bitter to swallow, or very stinky like the manure, or if it's a sweet gospel that they come to the knowledge of their sinfulness. The point is to keep calling them and to keep nourishing them in the hopes that faith will be worked and the fruits of faith will come forth. But understanding that we can also only fertilize. We can help. We can pour the stuff on. We can trim. We can prune. But we cannot make the fruit grow. That will be reserved for God. And then, only then, do we understand that the chopping down of that tree does loom. That there is that thing in the offing and we can't forget about it. When a soul refuses to soften, when a soul refuses to hear God's word and respond in faith to his gospel, there's a fate that awaits them. And it is being chopped down. It is eternal damnation. But to tie these two things together, the parable and the questions posed to Jesus, that judgment is not brought about by the things that happen in this world, the tower falling on people, the blood being mixed by sacrifices. That judgment comes when we stand before the throne of God. So we don't look at the things that happen in this world and decide that's how God feels about us. It's where we get to the heart of the matter for this text. The fact that bad things happen to you doesn't mean that God is punishing you and you deserve them. And that sounds contrary to our human reason, but it's not God's punishment you're feeling when things are bad. God judges and punishes no man until the day he passes without faith from this life into eternity. The things that happen to us in this world, the things that we're feeling and seeing when things are bad on this side of eternity is the symptom of sin. The result of sin that's infected this entire world. And there's only one cure for that, and that is Jesus Christ. He's not the cause of it. He is the cure. Yes, God may use those things, these things that happen to us, and understood through His Word, understood through God's law, may help to call us to repentant faith, but it's not out of punishment, it's out of love. The same reason we proclaim law to our loved ones. And whether we cause bad things to happen directly by our own sin, or things happen to us because of the sin of others, or they happen to us simply because we live in a fallen, broken world, our response should always, always be the same. Repent. Turn to the Lord in your repentance and faith, for He is the only hope we have to deliver us from this veil of tears. And the other side of that reality is also true. Just because things are going good for us doesn't mean that God's rewarding you because of all you've done and earned and pleased Him with. Don't mistake God's patience for His approval. Even in good times, we are called to repent and respond in faith. We have no reason whatsoever to receive anything good from our Lord, yet He gives it anyway. While you still have life and breath, while there is still time, repent and turn back to the cross of Christ every day. No matter what your situation is, good, bad, or just better than the other guy, make no mistakes. Before God, we're sinners who deserve nothing but eternal death and punishment. That's not karma. That's the wages of sin. But because of Christ, you're also completely redeemed, completely forgiven. You have life, abundant life, eternal life because of Him and His atoning death on the cross. That's not karma. That's grace. God's free and unmerited grace for you and me and all mankind. When we ask the question, why God? We don't look at our life and try to figure out the answer on our own. As hard as it is for us to want to know those answers, we want to know the answer to that question on this side of heaven, but we won't. We don't know why, but we do know what. And that what is Jesus Christ and His cross. We look at Him on that cross and we know the answer about how God feels about us. We know that God loves us and desires our salvation. God's grace alone, through faith alone, because of Jesus Christ alone. Forgiven in Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.